Here we are on the third Sunday in Lent, and sermon title is Cleaning the Temple. I have a subtitle. The subtitle is Jesus Opens Up a Can. you'll find out what the can is later. It's in John chapter 2. Our scripture reading is John chapter 2. Starting in verse 13. John chapter 2, verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle and sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. And he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get out of here! How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. And then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. I like this passage because we see a side of Jesus that we don't normally see. But nothing seems to make Jesus angry as injustice does. We tend to think of Jesus as a mild, passive, gentle, meek sort of way. And then we see this passage in John, and we meet a Jesus that, for some, it might make some people uncomfortable to imagine this Jesus acting in this way. The Jesus in this passage makes a whip out of cords, and he starts a cattle drive, a stampede in the temple courts, and he's scattering coins and flipping tables. Why? Why is he doing all this? He's doing all this because of what's being done in the temple courts. Flipping the tables. I was sitting in court one time, and they had brought in a prisoner who didn't feel he was getting justice. And he's shackled. He's shackled with his arms at his waist. And he's standing at... If you've been in the courtroom, you know that they have big tables that the plaintiff and the defendant sit behind and their attorney. They're a good-sized table. And he's standing there. And he didn't like what was going down. And he grabbed the edge of that table and he flipped it like it was nothing. It was pretty exciting. I mean, you see that stuff on TV. But that table went flying like it was a card table. And boy, you saw those bailiffs move real quick. It was impressive. I mean, with your arms shackled, you can only move your arms this much. And he sent that. Anyway. But we're in the typical... These things just come to my mind. We're in the temple courts. It took place in the court of the Gentiles. We go to our map. And I get my laser pointer. Court of the Gentiles. This is the temple proper. This whole area was known as the temple. It was really the temple complex, but they just called it the temple. This is the temple, the holy place, the holy of holies. And this was the court of Gentiles. The Gentiles could not go past this barrier and enter into the court of women or the court of Israel or the court of the priest because of their genetic makeup. They could not do that. It was sadly a very segregated place. And this is Solomon's porch, sometimes translated as Solomon's portico. Jesus did a lot of his teaching when he was at the temple. He did a lot of his teaching there. So in the court of the Gentiles was where these oxen and sheep and doves were being sold. And this was, and the money being exchanged. And this was a problem. And I think it's probably one of those things that started out with good intentions, and yet as so many things seem to happen, those things with good intentions quickly get skewed into how can I make this benefit me kind of things. And so what would happen is during the Passover, faithful Jews from all over the Roman Empire would come to Jerusalem to worship. The Passover was one of the three main holidays where if you were a good Jew, you would make every effort to get to Jerusalem to worship on that special holy day. And it really, and everyone was to bring a sacrifice, preferably a lamb or a young goat. But the poor, in the Levitical law, the poor were allowed to offer doves instead. They didn't cost as much. And so you can imagine it really wasn't practical for someone to bring a lamb, or even a dove for that matter, from their home 200 miles away to Jerusalem. The lamb would not be in good condition by the time it got there. And of course, the Levitical law stated that the sacrifice had to be perfect, without blemish. And so what they would do is that they would wait until they got to Jerusalem and buy their lamb there. And you can imagine there was probably some price gouging going on, you know? Everyone has to have a lamb. Well, come on down to Chuck's lamb sale. We've got the best lambs around. Special holiday prices just for you, you know? And so there's a real scam that takes place, and pockets are getting lined and people are getting rich. And of course they had to exchange their local currency into the shekel to pay the temple tax. And oh, what's the exchange rate? See, today we exchange our money, there's a fixed rate. So no matter where you go, you exchange at that rate. Well, it was, yeah, there was no standard back then. I mean, it was, hey, whatever. You know, you look rich, I think your exchange rate is going to cost a little bit more. So, a lot of shenanigans going on. And this was all taking place in the court of Gentiles, where the Gentile believers, the proselytes to Judaism, were trying to worship. So imagine you've been in here when we've had our yard sale all set up with tables and all that stuff. Imagine trying to have a worship service while a garage sale is going on. Pretty distracting, right? Pretty annoying. You're deep in prayer and, how much is this? Would you take a dime for it? You know, excuse me, I'm trying to worship here. And it's interfering with the Gentiles' ability to worship God freely and openly. And it's corrupting the whole process of the sacrificial system. And so Jesus enters the scene. And he sees these people who just want to worship God. And they're being robbed and they're being ripped off. And this makes him mad. Because the business is interfering with the true and pure worship of God. It had become a marketplace rather than a place of worship. This wouldn't bother your typical Jew because they could just buy their animal there and take it into the inner courts where they weren't selling and exchanging. But the Gentiles are inferior, so who cares if they can't worship? But Jesus cares. It obviously irritated Jesus, and Jesus gets pretty ticked off. And an angry Jesus is not something you typically want to deal with. Scripture records several occasions when Jesus exhibits a righteous anger. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus uses strong language to describe the punishment of anyone who has caused a child to stumble. He says that a large millstone, a stone big enough to be turned by a mule, a donkey, is to be tied around their neck and cast into the sea. So he's not just talking a 50-pound weight. He's talking several hundred pounds. Like a 50-pound weight's not good enough for you. And you're going into the deepest sea. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus says he was much displeased when his disciples hindered little children from coming to him. They didn't want the kids to bother Jesus for whatever reason. And this greatly displeased Jesus when people were kept from coming to him. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus is looking at the Pharisees and it says he is angry with the Pharisees because they're condemning him because he is healed on the Sabbath. And in John chapter 2 here, Jesus' anger is seen in his cleansing of the temple. And the thing that these all have in common is that in every case, someone is trying to interfere with someone else having an encounter or worshiping God. This obviously ticks off Jesus, and he fashions a whip out of cords. This isn't a leather bull whip. This is just some strings and cords, probably, that he quickly wove together. And he just couldn't take it anymore. He had what I call a Popeye moment. You remember Popeye? His statement, "I've had all I can stands and I can't stands no more." And so Jesus opens up a can of spinach. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? Jesus can't stand it anymore. and he does some house cleaning in a most aggressive way. Is your temple clean? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that our body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Is your temple clean? There's things in our life. I think I'm supposed to go to the next. Yeah, there it is. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. So glorify God in your body. There are things in our lives. There are things in our temples that are ripping us off just as surely as the priests and the money changers ripped off people in Jesus' day. And the Lord wants to drive those things out of our lives. Trust me. I felt the weight of this as I was preparing this. Yeah. I don't treat my body like the Holy Spirit's temple as I should. He wants to drive out the sin and replace it with joy. Therefore, the Lord lovingly says to you and to me, I want to go through your life. I want to overturn some tables. I want to drive out the cattle so that you won't be ripped off from what I want to do in you and through you. Ripped off by the things that separate you. Don't we want to live our lives to the best we can, to the glory of God? Do we want to put up any stumbling blocks or hindrances to what God wants to do in our lives? And we may all say, oh yeah, Pastor, that's it, man. I want God just to move powerfully and completely and purely through my life. And yet, we have these things. We have these things in our life. What are these things in your life that keep you from coming to a full and unhindered worship of God in your life? Sometimes it's our attitudes. A table of attitude. A holier than thou attitude. I'm better than that. I'm better than they are. Like the walls that divided the people in the temple. We don't build walls physically, but in our minds we think, you know, I could never go and worship with those people because they're just a little weird. They're different. It's better to keep them over there, separate from us. Our friends up at First Church saw this several years ago when they wanted to start a ministry to a ministry called Celebrate Recovery for those who are recovering from various addictions. And the pastor was shocked by the number of people who said, do we really want those people in our church? And when I hear those words, it breaks my heart. Do we really want those people? Yeah, we do. For the pastor there, he wanted to make a whip out of cords and start flipping tables. He did not like that. Look at the lines that we draw in our society today. And I want to ask you, honestly. Be honest with yourselves. Would a gay or a transgender person be welcomed here at Westside? If they were coming and they really had a hunger, if they really wanted to find God, and they weren't coming with a political agenda or to make a statement, but just in their heart, they really felt that God was bringing them. And they and their partner show up. Would they find a welcome here? Well, maybe. But what if they wanted to sit by you? That's okay, you know, if you're over here and they sit over there. That's fine. But no, they want to sit by you. Okay. You know, if Jesus were on earth today, I don't think he would be hanging around the prostitutes. I think he would probably be hanging around with the gay and transgender community. Not to endorse their sin, but to show them that as people created in the image of God, they have immeasurable worth. And that when they allow God to come into their lives, that he will take all their brokenness and heal and restore them in ways that they can't even imagine. That's what he did for us. That's what he's doing for us. That's what he wants to do for everybody. See, we tend to focus on the fact that, on the sin. And we have trouble getting past that to see that there's actually a human body that has an eternal soul. And that person is dearly, deeply loved by God. And perhaps our paths did not cross accidentally. That's just one example. What other tables might you have in your life? Then there's animals of compromise. My creative juices were flowing. Can you tell? Animals of compromise. That's what I call my dogs. Get up, you animal of compromise. Now, by this I mean a relaxed standard of holiness and righteousness. A relaxed standard of holiness and righteousness. Statistics, you know, they're always coming out with statistics about, you know, these research groups. Statistics show that most people who call themselves Christian, who identify as Christian, have little difference in standards of what is considered indecent or wrong as non-Christians. I was talking with a brother about a picture that I saw he had of a scantily clad woman. And I said, what's this? Oh, Pastor, you know, I kind of like catching people. It's like, hey, what's this? Oh, you know, it's just something I like showing people, you know, kind of see their reaction. You know, it's kind of funny. And I said, does Jesus think that's funny? Did Jesus laugh when you showed that to him? Oh, well, probably not. Then why do you think it's funny? If Jesus says it's not funny, why do you think it's funny? God set a standard for us as his people. He says, to be holy as I am holy. 13 times in the scriptures, we as God's people are told to be holy. We need to allow Jesus to drive those unholy beasts of compromise out of our temple life. And the currency of pride, probably the biggest obstacle in our temples is the currency of pride. And by that I mean it's just an unwillingness to bend the knee to the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ. There's just, we all have little pockets of our old kingdom that we want to hang on to. We're not willing to fully surrender. Because surrender goes against our flesh, our survival instinct. Me first. I got to take care of myself. And yet that's exactly what we're called to do. To surrender everything. Do you remember just a month or so ago, whole series on Abraham and Isaac? Remember Romans 12:1. Present yourself as a living sacrifice. When an animal is offered up as a sacrifice on the altar, you don't kill most of it. You kill all of it. When we surrender our lives as living sacrifices, we don't surrender most of it. We surrender all of it. You know, in honor of Billy Graham, when they would sing, when he would give the call to come forward, and someone would sing, "I surrender 99.3. I surrender 99.3. I always surrender. Oh, all. I surrender all. Everything."
Amen. Amen.
I call it the currency of pride because we all know that the pull that money can have on our lives. I think we've probably all felt that more than once. If only I had a little more money. If only I think of what I could do. My life would be so much better. I could do so much more for God if I just had a little more money. Pride, like money, can cause us to rip off other people just so we can save face. So we can show ourselves better than others so that we might stand out from the crowds and get noticed. This is evident if you've spent any time on Facebook. Facebook is just a wealth of sermon illustrations. And very few are good. But it's a tool like anything. You know, we can use it for God's glory or for our pride. You know, when Jesus walked into the temple courts that day, the people really had no idea what was coming. It was just a normal holiday there at the temple. If you can imagine, you know, your Christmas shopping at the crowded stores and all that. And everyone thinks, yeah, this is normal. This is the way it is. And then there's Jesus. He walks in and he says, "No, we can't have any more of this. No more. No more." For those people who were selling animals and the money changers, it started out as a usual day of business, you know, the holiday rush, hoping for big sales, big profits. They could never imagine what a crazy day that would turn out to be. And you know, it happened about 3 years later in Matthew 19, at the end of Jesus' ministry. He had to go back and do it again. What does that tell you? Hopefully our temples need cleaning a little more often than every 3 years. Like maybe every day we need to go through and make sure, you know, an animal hasn't wandered in while we weren't paying attention. When Jesus is around, it's never business as usual. Our relationship with Him should never become business as usual. When we contemplate what he did on the cross for us, the immensity of his love, the depth of his suffering for us, for the world. It's not business as usual. We need to let him come into our temples and flip over those tables of wrong and sinful attitudes. We need to allow him to drive out our unholy compromises and scatter our pride. My friends, let him clean your temple. Why wait until he's mad? You know? Why wait until he's mad? Let him start today. Let the zeal of the Lord consume you. Let us approach his throne of grace with boldness and worship him in the splendor of his glory. And by the whole power of the Holy Spirit, these things happen. I met an unhappy Jesus that day. I've told you, when he called me back to college, he was not happy, and it scared me. It scared me. I've been in a lot of scary situations, but nothing comes close to that. That scared me. I thought I was going to die. Don't wait until he's mad. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify, make holy you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. He will do it. Open the gates of your temple and let him come in and clean house. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great love for us. I thank you, Lord, for the cross, for the depth of your love and your suffering to show us your love. I thank you, Jesus, that you long and desire for us to be a holy people. And Lord, you don't give us a challenge that is impossible. But you say, Lord, you say, my child, let me do this great work in your heart and in your life today. Let me come into your temple and let me clean out all that is impure and unholy. Father, we pray that you would do that. We pray that we would surrender and open up those gates that the King of Glory might come in and reign supreme without any rival in the temple of our lives. We give you thanks and praise as you do this work. Convict us of our sins, Lord God. And may we dispose of them. May we get rid of them out of our life like the trash that goes to the curb every week. May they be gone from our lives forever for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.